We've got Millie in the house even here this morning, and Jonathan's granddaughter. Welcome. Welcome, Millie. I see you down there. Welcome. Yeah. Oh. You know, it is, and I mean this, such a neat time to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. Now, think about it. Well, one of our sisters here this morning somewhere told me that just recently her son's best friend prayed to accept Christ as Savior. Can we praise God for that? Because in this season, people are open to good news in some ways that I've never seen before. It is a neat time. They call these uncertain times, you know, in so many ways. There's nothing uncertain for us. We know how all this ends, don't we? Hebrews 12:28 says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." We are receiving an unshakable kingdom. Isn't it a neat time to trust in and to serve and to rest in the Lord? And so that's what we do. Peter says the end of all things is near. AJ preached it a few weeks ago. What do? We pray, we love, we serve. We know what to do. Well, the world's spinning its head. We know what to do. So we pray, we pray for our governing authorities. We pray for our president and vice president. We pray that God will work in and through them in incredible ways and throughout our government during this, you know, inauguration season. We love one another and we love our neighbors and we serve our King. We know exactly what to do and we rest in Him. But that inauguration this past week, as I think about inaugurations, you know, one of the things I was thinking about? The inauguration of King Jesus. And you think of all the pomp and the circumstance and the festivity, even in that restricted sense, there's going to be no restriction when Jesus takes his throne fully. Have you thought about that? What a day of rejoicing that will be. Imagine it. You know, one of the things that's going to happen around that time is called the wedding supper of the Lamb. A great wedding feast. Because Jesus is described in Scripture as our groom who will have returned by then for his bride, our long-awaited groom. And weddings in Scripture are no small ordeals. It kind of starts with the prospective groom paying a wedding dowry, paying the price for the bride. And then he returns home to his family and begins to prepare a place there for his bride. But that's a year-long betrothal period, it's called. So it's about a year. And then after that year of preparing, having paid the dowry, he returns for his bride with his friends, and they consummate the marriage together, and they party for 7 days or so, a week-long celebration. Now, there's several of these weddings in the Scriptures, but none more awesome than Solomon's wedding in Song of Songs chapter 3. We won't be there. I just want to peek there a little bit at times this morning. In Song of Songs, we see the wedding of King Solomon at a kind of a peak in his, you know, royal career. And we see that he is in this betrothal period with his bride. And we see the bride waiting in chapter 3 for him. It says, "All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him." Because she doesn't know, when is he going to come back? When is he going to come back? You know, and consummate this marriage together with her. And then finally in verse 6, "Wait, who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke? It's Solomon's carriage. He's coming for me, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest, all of them wearing swords." Like Solomon's like, "You are going to be safe with me, my bride. And you're going to be special because he made for himself the carriage from special wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base with gold." I mean, this is some special, special stuff. "Look on King Solomon wearing a crown, the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced." See, weddings, especially this one, but were glorious in Scripture because marriage is a glorious idea. Marriage is an idea that God institutes in the garden, pre-fall, pre-sin, in all of its glory. And it is good, and it is a good and glorious thing. Now, at the same time as we think of that, how worthy it is of all this glory, we know that since the fall in the garden, marriage has been a union of two sinful people, right? And so we know that marriage is glorious, but it's also something that we need a lot of grace for, don't we? And I just bring this up to say to you that as I preach on marriage again today, I am one who is very acquainted with the glory of marriage after some 18 years with my dear wife Meg. And I'm also very acquainted with the grace that I need in marriage all the time from her and from the Lord. In fact, it's humbling to preach on this topic, and there's been once or twice over the years where I haven't even been able to do it. What I mean by that is I recall a time when I was teaching a Sunday school class with marriage and family and parenting, and it was this kind of home builders type class, and I was supposed to teach on marriage that morning again, and it was just one of those weeks where I was not a good husband. And where Meg and I just were not connecting. And where we were living with these unresolved tensions and not obeying the Lord, you know, don't go to bed angry kind of thing. And I think part of it was we were looking for that Sunday night. Meg might remember, this is awkward. She's normally in the room when I talk about things like this. She's watching me at home thinking who knows what. But, you know, there was at the end of this week, we were getting away. Remember, Meg, that Sunday night, overnight, just the two of us or something special? I think we were kind of just knowing that was coming, waiting for that to come and just not even bothered to try to talk about things until then. Well, that's a mistake. So by the time it came to that morning I'm supposed to teach, I had to say, guys, I can't even teach right now on this. And I looked at my class of, you know, 20, 30 some married people and said, would you just pray for me and my marriage? And I'm just going to pray for yours. And let's just go to the cross together and see what Jesus will do. And God began to, you know, bring me back, you know, to a better place. And as we went off that night for our special time together, the first place we went to was to the foot of the cross. And some of you know what I'm talking about when I say that. Before we could do anything, you know, we had to get right with God and each other. And I had to initiate that and confess my sin and seek her forgiveness. And we had to forgive one another. And as I said last week, the ground that we need to travel most in marriage, whatever adventures we might have, the ground we need to travel most in marriage is the ground at the foot of the cross. I mean, you just got to trample that ground and never get too far away from Jesus and his mercy. In the perspective that we have when we gaze upon the cross. And boy, we need to know this now. It's a tough season, as we said last week, for marriages. It's kind of a pressure cooker type situation. Some marriages are cooking, but some are cracking under the pressure. And we need to travel the ground at the foot of the cross. We're going to look again at the scriptures today. We're in this series, Good, Different. It's no surprise that as Peter is teaching us in 1 Peter how to be good, different, how to be different from the world, but in a way that makes the world says, wow, that's different, but I kind of like it. I kind of am interested in this difference that you seem to be experiencing in Jesus. And it's no surprise that he talks about marriage in this way. He invites us to think of marriage as different from how the world is doing it, but in a way that makes the world go, I wonder, could this be something that God could do in my life as well? And so I am recognizing again this morning that we're coming from all different situations in life. And so I'm just praying for each one of us that God would speak something from his word that would you know, move your heart in whatever situation you're at today. By the way, I'm reminded and want to share with you that we have some awesome ministries going on here. We have a widow's ministry. They just met with our elders this past month, Kathy and Alina and others, and they're just doing such a faithful job. So let us know if you're interested in that. We have a ministry called Not Alone. They just met this past week. I see Adele here with us today, and it's for women that have been separated or divorced, and they come together and encourage and seek the Lord. And by the way, next week, as I've thought about this, God has led me to preach a message next week called When Love is Lost, Good News for Lonely Hearts. And I believe that's going to apply to all of us as well, no matter our situation. But let's pray now that God would speak his word to our hearts. Lord, wherever we're at in love, in marriage, thank you that we have a groom named Jesus who has loved us perfectly and has drawn us to relationship with him. Through our relationship with you, Lord, would you speak to us through your tender, truthful word? What we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. But what you, who knows what is best for us, knows that we need to hear. God, I ask it in the name of our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we did the first six verses last week. They were more focused on the wives. We're going to jump right into verse 7 this week. I promised you it was a husband's turn, right? Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We're going to break it down, but the first thing we need to understand is this was different for them and for many in our world today. This was shocking for a husband to be asked to try to understand, like in a loving way, his wife, because their world was governed by a couple of principles. One of those principles was called patria potesta. It's Latin for the power of the father, which meant that in a Roman household, the father had supreme authority, could even take the lives of his children for no reason at all and not be punished for it. It was total domination of father and husband. Another principle was called manus. Manus was a word that meant the hand. And it was the principle that the hand of the husband was always on heavy, on the wife. That the wife was, you know, under this kind of rule of the husband in this way. And these principles, you know, were to different extents and different times throughout the Roman Empire, but it's very clear that this was a male-dominated society. The dictionary for patria potestas says the husband, quote, had complete control over the limited personal and private rights and duties of all members of the family. And one scholar says, quote, under Roman law, a woman had no rights. In law, she remained basically forever a child. When she was under her father, she was under the patria potestas, the father's power, which gave the father the right even of life and death over her. And when she married, she passed equally into the power of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. And then Peter comes along and says, live with your wives in understanding. The only thing anyone needed to understand in that day in that home was that the father ruled. He says, no, 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 you need to understand something else. You need to understand your wives. And that was completely foreign and countercultural. You know, sometimes, you know, you hear that the Bible was kind of a product of its culture, you know, you know, the situations in the Bible were just cultural, and we shouldn't necessarily look to them to inform us today. But the Bible, we see very clearly in texts like this, was never bound to its culture. The Bible transcends culture. There are times when something that the Lord might say lines up with ways in which our culture is functioning. There are plenty of times when what the Lord might say, depending on your culture and time and space and history and place, you know, where it might not line up at all with what the world around us is doing. But make no mistake about it, God's goal is to invite us to an altogether different kingdom culture where we don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, Romans 12, verse 2. And so this whole idea of loving and understanding wives would have sounded crazy, but God expected it nonetheless. You could make no excuses or apologies for not doing it. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's almost, again, as we talked last week, like God kind of knows what we need to hear. Now, in Ephesians 5, sometimes people say, well, verse 21 of Ephesians 5 calls us to submit to one another, all believers in the body to submit to one another. And yes, that's absolutely what we do in the body of Christ. We live in humility. We prefer one another's interests over each other. We submit to one another. But then as it addresses wives, it says, wives, to the husbands, you know, do this submission thing. And three other times in the New Testament, it emphasizes submission specifically, explicitly for the wives, as we saw last week. But when it comes to talking to the husbands, God's going to talk to them about this thing called love, because I'm thinking it just doesn't come that naturally. And so the expression, you know, of our submission to one another in the context of marriage, the husband has a distinct calling to love and sacrificially serve his wife. That is what we need to hear. That is what we need to work on. It's a total abandoning of ourselves as servant leaders in the home to serve our wives. And I think God knows from what he says to us that we are going to be tempted to be harsh. We are going to be tempted to want to control things through our power and through whatever ways we want to manipulate our wives. And what God is saying throughout is you better check yourselves before you wreck yourselves and everyone else around you. Because then he working in my kingdom. Then he part of my kingdom culture. That's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So it's hard. Well, yeah. It was hard for Jesus on the cross, right? But he tells us to follow him. That means we got to do the hard work to live with our wives, to understand. We got to do the hard work of discovering what is best for her, knowing my wife so well that I can lovingly lead her to her flourishing. That when Jesus loves the church, it is for the flourishing of the church. When I love my wife, it's for the flourishing of my wife. We see this idea in 1 Peter 3:7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, it's dwell with her with knowledge. With knowledge. That just like freaks us husbands out, because we joke all the time like it's just impossible to know and understand a woman, right? Well, look, all jokes aside, God calls us to know and understand a woman, our wives. To be students of her. To have a growing intimate knowledge of her. Like many of you, I've been blessed to get some degrees in life. You know, the high school diploma, the bachelor's degree in English literature and education, a master's of divinity. I'm working on that doctor of ministry. God have mercy on that. You know, a degree that I think it means even more to the Lord is what I call a degree for me in magology. M-E-G, my wife's name, ology. I need to be a student of her. Why? Because I'm to dwell with her in understanding. I'm to pursue to know her. What makes her happy? What makes her sad? What makes her safe? And to serve her in that way. Ephesians 4:29 says, no unwholesome talk, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, except what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. God presumes that we're going to know the needs of one another and then speak the right thing to each other based on our knowledge of need. You know who is really good at this? Like total model husband? Jesus. Because what did he do? Oh, he became flesh, put on our skin, walked in our shoes, so that he could fully understand our experience. What a husband. Hebrews 2:17 said, "For this reason, Jesus had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God." In other words, he got in our world. He felt our emotions. He knew what it was to be us. And we're supposed to love our wives like that, to think of their world, not just ours, to feel what they feel and to serve like he served us. Hebrews 4 goes on to say that on that basis, let us then approach the throne of God with confidence that we might find mercy to help us in our time of need. I am free in God's presence to know, based on him becoming flesh for me, that he knows how to meet our needs. And my dear wife should feel the same way when she's around me. She can be confident to know that I am there for her. You know, a great ancient example of this is back in the Song of Solomon. I just want to think about this with you. Song of Songs is a poem. We're going to look at it probably a little more in a couple of weeks on Valentine's Day. That'll be special. We're looking forward to that. But Song of Songs is a poem. And what you see here is the woman and the man expressing some things to each other. And one of the things she says early on is this: "Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun." That should not say sin, that should say sun. "My mother's sons," S-O-N, sons, "were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I had to neglect." She's getting ready to marry the king, okay? How do you think that feels to begin with? And then she is just very vulnerably sharing that in her experience growing up, she was not wealthy. She had to work outside. And as she worked outside, her skin became darker. She was, you know, evidently her own brothers were hostile toward her, forcing her to take care of the work while her own vineyard she neglected. Can you just hear some of the sadness there, some of the insecurity there? Well, I think he begins to know her, discover this about her. And so he comes along and begins to say things like this to her: "I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots, horses." Now, husbands, before you go calling your wife one of a chariot's horse, all right, you got to understand the metaphor here. "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. You are altogether beautiful." What he's talking about is in a battle, often a war strategy, what was for an army to release a female horse so that all the male horses would go, "Whoa." It would be distracted from that. You see what he's saying? "Baby, you turn heads. You turn heads, you're so gorgeous. I know you feel like you're too dark and you're too poor and you're too whatever. Girl, you turn heads and I'm so glad my head is going to be the one to look at you forever." Wow. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, is kind of in the honeymoon situation, "There is no flaw in you." And you see how even as she begins to step into his affirmation and open her heart up to him all the more. You see, Solomon's learned to use a different tool than what most of us start out with. I like to call it the difference between the banner and the bar. Solomon has learned what it is not to set a bar over his wife and expect her to measure up to it, but to declare that she is loved under a banner where she is safe and affirmed and accepted. You see this in Song of Songs chapter 2. You see, she says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade. What is the shade? It's a shade of his affirmation that he's been giving her. And his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall. That's the royal table. That's like where she is tempted to feel like she doesn't belong. He is pulling out a chair in his presence and saying, you belong here. Let his banner over me be what? Love. It's like a military banner that identified, you know, the military tribe. He said, you are identified by my love. It is hanging over your head and you are safe. It's a different tool. I like to think of it this way. Just a picture. A woman, a wife, a bride. Really, it's any of us with relation to God's love. We'll talk about that. Standing under a banner, it feels a lot different than standing under a bar and feeling like you're never good enough. But guys, that bar can be like our favorite tool in the toolbox sometimes. And how easy it is for our wives to feel like somehow they haven't measured up. Like somehow they're not good enough for our love today. May it not be so in the body of Christ. May we communicate in a way that helps our wives to feel that they are more than enough, to know that we are delighted by them, to know that we accept them, not to feel like they're not good enough, not to hear, I am disappointed by you, not to hear, whether we say it or not verbally, in the way that we function with a bar, I reject you. Some of us know, maybe from our experience with our parents and our workplaces or whatever, you know the difference between a banner and a bar. And you need to know that the tool God uses is a banner. Remember, he took that law, that bar of the law, and he nailed it to the cross under the banner of his love. They say, well, okay, I get this, I want to do this, but my wife's not perfect. And like, how do I help her to know that she's not perfect sometimes? You know, like, how do I help her to see when she's not quite, you know, whatever? And my question is, who in the world told you that it was your job to do that? Man, it ain't your job to do that. You're not her fixer. You're not her coach. It's not your job to make her submit. Oh, my word. What it does say is love your wives. Accept them, live with them in an understanding way, then we'll be found faithful before the Lord. And then maybe Jesus could get doing his job in both of us to bring about the transformation that we need, because he's the fixer, he's the transformer. Amen? How many of you know that bars don't change lives? Bars don't change hearts. Jesus does. Boy, and you know, he was really good at that. He's kind of like the total model of a good husband. Let's look at Ephesians 5 really carefully. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, when did all this happen? All this cleansing, all this radiance, all this without stain. When did all that happen? That happened once and for all on the cross, when Jesus Christ sealed his vow with us. And forever since, no matter how sinful we are, we can come through Jesus Christ and stand flawless before God. Because he was judged for our sin that we could be accepted. And God says, guys, you got to love your wives that way. You got to make sure they know that they are accepted, that they are without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. It's an amazing theological description, but it's in the context of husbands, love your wives like this. Can you affirm what Jesus has declared to be true of them in the way that you honor them? He does say in 1 Peter 3, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the wife as a weaker vessel and as heirs with you of the grace of life. The Bible is so good. It's honest. It's recognizing that there's differences between men and women. Our world doesn't always like to recognize that. And yet there's a quality in what Jesus has done for us. We are equal in salvation, equal in purpose, equal fully in what God has done for us as heirs and in what we receive in Christ. But here's this word, you know, weakness. What's that all about? I think part of it is just honestly recognizing that most women are in a more vulnerable position in marriage than men. Part of that might be because most, I will certainly not say all, but most of the time, a woman is physically weaker than a man, and men have been known to take advantage of that weakness for all too long. God says, let it not be so. And even by nature of their roles, as a woman has just been instructed with submission, we talked about that last week and what it means and what it doesn't. But there's ways that the husband could take advantage of that situation as well. God says, don't take advantage of that. Don't intimidate her. Don't harass her. Honor her. Honor her. Honor her. It's been helpful for me to think about it like this. My wife is like fine china. Think about fine china, not a paper plate. What do you do with fine china in your house? You give fine china a special place, right? And you only bring it out on special occasions. And when you bring it out, you are utterly careful and tender with it, right? Because it is valuable. You make sure you handle it in a way that respects how valuable it really is. And in a similar way, my wife deserves a special place. And every time I'm with her is to be thought of as a special occasion, because I am with my wife, who happens to also be a daughter of Eve, fully made in the image of God, who happens to be someone that Jesus Christ paid for with his blood, was so valuable and precious to him. That is who I am with when I am sitting on the couch, when I am working together in the kitchen or around the dining room table with my kid or whatever it is. I am with a princess. Princess. Could princesses, daughters of Eve, sisters in Christ, could you just stand for a second? Just stand up. Come on. And at home. Okay. Right? Princesses, sisters in Christ, daughters of Eve, image of God. Jesus died. May the men in the lives of these dear sisters in Christ affirm them in a way that would speak to them about what is true about their identity as princesses in Christ. Let me just read this over you and over all of us, because 1 Peter said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Thank you. You may be seated. However, we can remind ourselves of who one another is. Not just princesses, but priests. We've seen in 1 Peter 2, priests, people who have a special calling to connect others to God as they remain connected with God through Jesus. That's who we are. But I am convinced that too many women feel like paper plates that can be used for a short time and then crumpled up and thrown away, because after all, you can always get another paper plate. And we better do our part as the body of Christ to make sure the people around here, including our sisters in Christ, know what it is to feel like fine china, to have a special place, to be precious. And ladies, just if you can't hear this from the men in your lives, know that Jesus speaks this over you. And husbands, this is your power. It's a different power. It was a different power for them. It's a power not in dominating, but in cherishing, in understanding, and in loving. That's the power God wants to bring to your marriage. It's a different power, and it's for a different reason that he calls us to this. He calls us to this so that your prayers may not be hindered. I studied that word hindered a lot this week in the New Testament. It basically means when you can't get to where you want to go. You want your prayers to be heard by God. Your prayers will be hindered if you are not living with your wives in an understanding way. So when you look to God and you say, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Sometimes God has had to look back to me as a husband, and I suspect some of you, and say, son, why are you not loving your wife? Because right now there is a ceiling on your prayer life. So go get right with her. Spend some time at the cross. And then come to me. And wives, I got to ask you this. As you think about that, are you helping your husband? Are you praying? Are you encouraging? Are you blessing in ways that'll most help him to be right with God and with you? That's the question for wives. Wives, have you asked your husband lately, how can I better respect you? But husbands, have you asked your wives lately, how can I better love you? It's a place to start. Just ask the question, how can I better love you? Now, some of us, some husbands, I just feel so defeated. How could I do that? I don't even know where to start. I feel like a paper plate myself. Pastor. Remember the key word in this passage, again. Just like in verse 1 in the instruction to wives. It's that word likewise. Like what? The example is at the end of 1 Peter 2. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Like that. Do good to others and entrust yourself to God. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. How do we do it? We come to the foot of the cross. We get reminded of how much God loves us, how much God loves me as a husband, as a prince, as a son of Adam, as one made in the image of God. As one that Jesus died for while I was yet a sinner, while I was unworthy. And I remember his love, and I surrender to his love as I receive his forgiveness again. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the last thing I want you to do is to hear a message like you've heard the last couple weeks and say, I've just got to get better at this. No. This message should drive us all to the cross together to say, Jesus, forgive me. You've got to help me with this. Because if we're not starting with a cross, there's no shortcut. We've got to do the hard work of coming before Jesus. Jesus, who paid the dowry for his bride on that cross. For you and me, for brothers and sisters. Jesus, who went and prepared a place for us, John 14, so that he might come again and bring us to be with him forever. Jesus, the long-awaited bridegroom, who is coming again for his bride to make all things right. Jesus, who we will feast with at that wedding, as we, in fact, take on the identity of the bride together. And fully recognize his love and fully rest under his banner. So let me just ask you, are you resting under the banner of God's love? Or are you trying to somehow earn your way to God and to God's approval? The scripture is so clear. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, there is a bar, there is a standard, it's God's holiness. We fall short. And through that, as we recognize that, God invites us to come through Jesus to the cross to receive his death and resurrection for our sin, for us, and to call on Jesus to be our Savior, to call on the bridegroom to save us. And if you haven't made that decision, that's the place to start. To come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and give you eternal life through his death and resurrection. What a mighty God. What an awesome bridegroom. What a privilege to be his. Let's learn to love each other like he's loved us in all the roles that God's given us. Father, I come to the end of this message, and I know what it's like for me to be in your word like this for a week, and how you just get after my heart, Lord. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray they would know your mercy. I pray that where they have been putting off things that need to be prioritized, conversations that need to be had, I pray that by your grace they would know that it's okay and that it's time, and that they can come under the banner of your love at the foot of your cross and do whatever hard work you're calling us to do. Lord, I pray for marriages right now that feel hopeless. And I pray that you would give hope. Lord, that you know what it is to turn a grave into a garden. That the thing that we feel like is a graveyard, Lord, is something that you can take and make into a beautiful garden. But there's no shortcut. We've got to come through the cross. Where we see you and behold you in all of your beauty and all of your glory and all of your suffering for us. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness you give us. And we pray we could walk it out in our relationships with one another. Have your way in us. We surrender to you. We receive this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.